me ask you a question. How can a Christian possibly find happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction in a church that's just not perfect? You know, it's not perfect. The church is not perfect. I mean, we come to hear the preaching, and sometimes the preaching's too long. Sometimes it's quite boring, and I don't know. I don't know about that preacher. And the song leader, sometimes he's off pitch, too slow, sometimes too fast. He sings songs that I don't know sometimes, and that's sort of frustrating to me. And the men who serve at the table on Sunday, sometimes they just mumble. I can't understand what they're saying. You know, I'm getting a little hard of hearing in my old age, and if they don't speak more distinctly, I'm not going to be able to pick up what they're saying. And the Bible classes. Who plans the Bible classes anyway? You know, sometimes these Bible classes just don't get the job done. And the carpet is worn and the pews are stained. And does anybody know who has control of the thermostat around here? Could you please tell me who's running that thermostat? It is either always too hot or too cold. It's never, I mean never, just right. The members, you know. Sometimes the members are sort of unfriendly. I think maybe sometimes they purposely ignore me and don't speak to me. What, the members? Well, we could go on, and you know that I'm speaking tongue in cheek, but have you ever heard any of the complaints like that? I see some of you nodding your head. You have heard those kind of complaints, haven't you? And not jokingly either, right? Sometimes those complaints are being made seriously, and people are expressing dissatisfaction. They're complaining. They're griping. Maybe even sometimes they're gossiping, and they're real dissatisfied, and they threaten to leave, and sometimes they actually do leave. What about all of that? With all of that sort of thing in mind, the real question I want to ask you tonight is it possible? Is it at all possible to be happy in a less than perfect church? What do you think about that? I want to spend a few minutes tonight discussing that with you. Can we be happy in a less than perfect church? But before we get further into that study, let me stop for a minute to thank you all for being here. We have finally have a beautiful weather day in central Indiana, and it's good to be able to, at the end of the day, spend time together worshiping God, studying from His Word. We thank you for your interest in such things, your interest in doing this, represented by your presence here tonight, is an encouragement to all the rest of us, and we're grateful for that. Thanks for being here. A number of people are visiting. We're especially glad that you've come, and we hope that all of us, by the time we end our service tonight, will be able to say it was good for us to be there, and we received a blessing by the time that we spent together, and certainly, more than anything else, we pray that God will be glorified by what we do. As James already said, if you have any questions, if there's anything unclear, even if there's something that you might disagree with, please say so that we can clear that up. We really want to do that. But thank you all for being here tonight. What about this question? Can you be happy in a less than perfect church? Well, I think there's really a very simple answer to that question. And the answer to the question is yes. In fact, you have to be, because there are no perfect churches, right? And so if you can't be happy in a less than perfect church, you're never going to be happy, because there are no perfect churches out there. The reason why churches are not perfect is because they're made up of people like us, right? We are imperfect people. And when you bring us together in a local congregation, we constitute an imperfect group. That's just the reality of the matter. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul described himself in Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 12? He said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Notice Paul described himself. This is the Apostle Paul. We believe him, of course, to be a great, strong, faithful man of God. But he said, "I'm not already perfect." He said, "I have not yet apprehended. I'm not there yet. I'm not everything that I need to be." If the Apostle Paul would truthfully say that about himself, surely then that's the way the rest of us ought to be viewed as well. We ought to view ourselves that way And others need to be able to accept us in that reality. We are not perfect. In fact, we don't claim to be, do we? We're not claiming perfection. We claim a perfect goal to strive for, but we haven't reached it yet. And as Paul said, we have not yet been made perfect. We have not yet apprehended. And so, if that's true of each of us, again, putting us together, then you've got that situation of a less than perfect church. The church at Thessalonica, by all analysis, I think was a good church of the first century. And Paul commended them on several matters. For instance, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 9, he says, "As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you," notice, "increase more and more." They were doing well, and Paul commended them for their measure of brotherly love, but he said, there's more you can do. Keep working, keep doing better, keep striving to be more what God wants you to be. The fact of the matter is, though we are not perfect, we can never be complacent. We've got to keep striving for improvement in all areas of our spiritual life. But in answer to the question, can you be happy in a less than perfect church? The answer is yes, you're going to have to be, right? Now, someone said, okay, well, we've answered the question, we can stop right here. Well, we want to go a little further down this road, a little more to investigate about that. I want to suggest to you that there are some intolerable imperfections. There are some things we can't put up with. It's sort of like when you go to a restaurant. And let's say you go to this restaurant, everybody's been telling you about it, and it's been very popular, and a lot of people have been bragging to you about this particular restaurant. So you go to this restaurant, and you're really not too taken with it, you know. You had to wait a long time to get a seat. Then it was a long time before the waiter came and took your order, and even longer before they delivered your food to you. And the server was actually a little grumpy, and the service wasn't particularly outstanding, but the food was reasonably good. The price wasn't too high. You didn't like everything about it, but you probably would go back, given the opportunity to go back. So there were some imperfect things about the restaurant, but overall you could live with that. And you might frequent that restaurant again. But there would be some things at that restaurant that you wouldn't put up with. For instance, if they brought you your food on a dirty plate, there was obvious food left there from a previous usage. Or there was a hair on your plate, or there was a fly in the soup, you would say, I'm not ever going back. I just simply won't put up with that sort of stuff at a restaurant, right? There'd be some things that you could put up with, but there'd be some things absolutely not. Well, that's what we're saying here. All churches are imperfect in various ways, but there are some imperfections that we simply cannot tolerate. One of those things would be doctrinal error. And so when we're saying you're going to have to accept a less than perfect church, we are not saying, please get this clearly, we are not saying that you should put up with doctrinal error in a local congregation. That's intolerable. That cannot be allowed. In the book of Revelation, and you remember in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord addressed the seven churches of Asia. To one of those, the church at Pergamos, he said, to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, this is chapter 2, beginning verse 12, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. So the Lord says, there's something going on there at Pergamos that I simply won't put up with. And he warned them that the false doctrine that they were allowing to exist threatened their very standing with God. And they would be punished if they allowed that to continue. And so here we have a situation of a church that had been continuing on, allowing doctrinal things that were in error to be present. And the Lord threatened them that if they didn't take care of that, then they were going to lose their standing with him. Doctrinal error cannot be tolerated. In Galatians chapter 1, you remember the apostle Paul said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel to you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. That doesn't sound like tolerance, does it? That doesn't sound like the Apostle Paul was, well, just put up with it, go along, get along, don't worry too much about it. No, the Apostle Paul made it clear. And actually all through the scripture, we see it's clear that we cannot tolerate doctrinal error. So here's a kind of perfection that you don't put up with. If false doctrine is being taught, promoted, and upheld, then no, we can't deal with that. We can't continue with that. We're going to have to leave that situation. You can't put up with that sort of imperfection. I'll tell you another kind of imperfection that can't be allowed is moral impurity. You know, I think we're seeing more and more doctrinal error, even among our own brethren. And I certainly believe that we're seeing a lot more moral impurity among our brethren, and that simply cannot be allowed. Look again in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 to the church at Thyatira. It says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, this is chapter 2, beginning verse 18. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Here was a church that was allowing some moral impurity to exist in their ranks. And to them, the Lord also warned, you've got to take care of that. That cannot be allowed to continue on. To another church of the first century in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul spoke about a horrible matter of immorality that was going on in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and hath not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. That chapter goes on to explain how Paul was instructing them, you deal with that immoral man, you get that immoral man out of your number, you discipline him, hopefully you'll restore him, but at the very least you'll remove his influence from the congregation. You can't put up with immoral action. You can't put up with moral impurity in the congregation. So, let's put this together now, make sure we're all on the same page. Yes, we understand churches are going to be less than perfect, but there are some imperfections that we just can't tolerate. The Lord wouldn't want us to tolerate them, and they would include matters of doctrinal error and moral impurity. All right? Now, if you don't get anything else that we say tonight, and if you don't listen to anything else we say, please walk away with that. And don't go off and say, the preacher said, churches are imperfect, just put up with it. I didn't say that, did I? I put a qualifier on there. There's some imperfections that we can't allow. All right, now having set that groundwork, let me talk about what we really need to address in most congregations, at least. I'm not saying that's necessarily so here at Belleville, but probably is, because it's typically true of congregations. What about some of the non-sinful imperfections that always exist whenever a group of people come together? Some of those kind of things, like I was suggesting earlier, you know, about the preaching and the Bible classes and the stains on the carpet and all that sort of thing. What do we do with some of that sort of thing? Things that are not sinful, how do we address them? Well, first of all, let me suggest to you that we need to be realistic and keep things in their proper balance. About the preaching, by the way. You know, some of the sermons will be dull, maybe not interesting, maybe not well presented or prepared. That just happens from time to time. There are a number of preachers in the assembly tonight, and I think I speak for every one of you all. We try, don't we? We try to do the best we can whenever we take the pulpit. But in all honesty, sometimes we just don't hit the mark. We try, but we don't make it. We've got a little routine. I was telling this to some fellas yesterday. My wife, Cindy, and I have a little routine that we engage in almost every Sunday. On the way home from services, we're in the car. We get started down the road away from the meeting house and on the way home, and I just say, well, I don't even have to finish the question. She knows what I'm asking about. Well, I say, if she fires right back, oh, that was fine, you did fine, I figure it was okay, you know, that's the... But if I catch her measuring her words, you know, trying to be very careful how she answers, then I know that's probably a lesson that wasn't so good. Probably need to mark that down as a miss, right? But as preachers, we do that. We're trying to do our best, but we don't always do our best. And that's understandable, right? Preachers are fallible people too. We got to be realistic about that sort of thing. Sometimes the song leader sings songs that I don't know. You know, especially our young people like to sing some newer songs. And us old folks, we like to sing the old standards, you know. And sometimes that causes a little friction. I don't know if you've had any of that kind of friction here, but we have had that back home. Some of our young people, they like those really peppy new songs, you know. And some of us old folks say, I don't know that song. Sing a song I know. Sing an old song that I know. And we've had to work through that. I think we've got that balanced out pretty good now, but a little bit of friction there. But that's not a sinful thing, right? We can deal with that. We can work through that. I want to tell you, sometimes there are going to be some members who disappoint you. That's just going to happen. Again, because we are fallible people. Someone is going to say something, probably unintentional, that might hurt your feelings, or you might feel like you got slighted in some way or another. That's just going to happen. That's what happens when you get people together. We're not talking about sinful things, just things that maybe hurt your feelings a little bit. Be realistic. You don't think you ever hurt somebody's feelings by something you said? And what about the decisions that are to be made? You know, sometimes there are just judgments. We're not talking about doctrinal things. Sometimes there are judgments to be made. What color are we going to paint the walls? How are we going to arrange the landscaping out front? You know? How often are we going to mow the grass? I want to tell you, I got an opinion about that stuff. And I'm a man of strong opinion. And if you ask me, I'll tell you what my opinion is. I got strong feelings about that. But you know what? Sometimes they don't follow my opinion. Sometimes they don't submit to my idea. They got their own ideas. Well, so be it. Let it be so. We got to be realistic about that. We have to keep things in their proper balance. Those things are not so important. And in a very blunt way, we would just simply say, deal with it. Deal with it. Come on. Act like a grown-up. Deal with it. I want to tell you furthermore, right along that same line, don't just throw up your hands and leave. You know, when we talk about some of this sort of thing, as I said earlier, sometimes people threaten. And sometimes they actually do leave and go elsewhere, especially in an area like you have here in central Indiana where there are a number of congregations to choose from. Someone will get a kind of discontented here and go there. And you know what? It won't be long before you find out that they grew discontented there and went someplace else. They think they're going to find something better. And maybe they do for a while. But before long, the warts begin to show up over there too. And then they leave there and go someplace else again. Let me ask you about that. Would you do that in regards to your own physical family, to your blood relatives? Would you say, my family's upset me. I'm not happy with my family. I'm done with my family. I'm not going to have anything else to do with them. No, you typically would not do that, right? What happens when we have issues in our family? When we have issues in our family, we work through it. Because that's family, right? And so we do whatever it takes to work through whatever problems we have because we're family. We have a bond, a tie together. We're family. We're linked. That's the way we view our physical family. I want to tell you, this is family too. In many ways, this is more important than physical family. This is our spiritual family in Christ Jesus. And we need, could I just simply put it this way? We need a sense of family loyalty to our family. And when there's a problem, I have to keep mentioning this qualifier. We're not talking about sinful things. We're talking about non-sinful things. When there's some non-sinful thing that has arisen and caused sort of a problem or an issue, work through it. Don't throw up your hands and leave. You wouldn't do that to your physical family. Don't do it to your spiritual family either. I really think people need to consider that carefully. Because this business of jumping from one church to another just happens far too often. Unnecessarily so. How often have we heard about churches that split? And I don't know about you, But very often when you hear about a church that split and you're not involved, you know, you're sort of a detached third party here, and someone explains to you what the problem was, your reaction is, what? You split over that? You know, because you weren't involved. Those people were so passionately involved, they couldn't see the forest for the trees. But if you get away from it a little bit and look, you think, man, they should have been able to work that out. There should have been a sense of family loyalty. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, you know this text. Paul said, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, or how one ought to conduct himself. Notice, in the household of God. We would say in the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. This is family. And we need to have a sense of family loyalty to one another. And so in regards to these non-sinful imperfections, I'm encouraging you, be realistic, keep things in balance, and don't just up and leave over this sort of thing. Now, having said that, I would also add that we should not ignore areas where improvement is needed. I heard a story about two women in a church talking to one another, and one of them said to the other, she said, these dirty curtains, she said, the curtains over the window are so dirty, it's just driving me crazy. I can't stand the dirty curtains. And the lady she was talking to said, oh, she says, I just don't look at them. Well, that doesn't solve the problem, does it? That doesn't solve the problem. That's an area where that could be fixed, easily fixed, and ignoring it doesn't solve it at all, right? In James chapter 1, James, now this text I think clearly is addressed to an individual, but I think it has application to us together. James chapter 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. James is saying, it doesn't make sense for a person to see his own imperfections and not make correction. He said it'd be like looking in a mirror, and you look in a mirror and your hair is all standing straight up, and you got a dirty smudge on the side of it. And you look in the mirror and you see that, and then you just turn and don't do anything about it. That doesn't make any sense, James says. That's senseless. It's senseless for an individual to do that. But it's also senseless for a congregation of people to do it. If there are places where we can improve and we see that improvement is possible and can be achieved, then we need to do that. Congregations need to follow the advice of not ignoring areas where improvement is needed and can be made. Along that line, let us say, find those areas. Find areas where you personally can help make things better. Have you ever been a member of a congregation that was accused of being unfriendly? You know, interestingly, I think every congregation I have ever been a member of has at one time or another been accused by someone of being unfriendly. But you know what's odd about that is I think every congregation I've ever been a member of was a really friendly congregation. So this idea of friendliness is very much in the eye of the beholder. It's been my experience that the people who accuse congregations of being unfriendly are typically themselves some of the most unfriendly people you will find. But let's say that the church is unfriendly. What are you going to do about that? Are you going to do like we said earlier, just deny it, ignore it, do nothing? Are you going to throw up your hands and go elsewhere? Or are you going to start trying to change that? If you think the church is really unfriendly, couldn't you do something about that? Couldn't you invite people into your home? Couldn't you do your part to help establish a new reputation as a friendly congregation? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a long section there where the Apostle Paul talks about the church as a body with different members doing different functions, but each one of them vital to the whole. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 12. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The body is not one member, but many. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And so we're a body. And you have a role in this local body of believers. And you have a function to fulfill. And you can't leave that to anyone else. That's your job. And if something like friendliness needs to be addressed, then you address that. That's something every Christian can do. And if a congregation has a reputation of being unfriendly, fix that. Change that. Find areas like that where you can help make things better than they have been. I think we need to be patient with one another. We need a good dose of patience and long-suffering. You know, I typically wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but I actually think I could probably ask for a show of hands here. Got any perfect people in attendance? If you're perfect, you can raise your hand now. It doesn't happen, does it? As we said earlier, we're not perfect. And since I'm not a perfect person, I'm begging you, be patient with me. I'm not perfect. But wait a minute. If I have to ask for that, then I ought to be able to give that too, right? If I need you to be patient with me, then you ought to, if I need that, then you need that. And if I want you to do it to me, then I need to do it to you. We need to be patient and long-suffering with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." When we think of all the patience that the Lord has had with us and all the forgiveness that he has extended toward us, then it ought to be easy for us to do the same toward others. By the way, notice that text that's on the screen right there from Ephesians 4. Paul suggested there was a problem of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and it needed to be put away. Wait a minute. That sounds like some things we're talking about tonight, doesn't it? And they existed in congregations back there in the first century. To the church at Ephesus, he says, put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Well, it must have been a problem, right? You get the idea that the sort of thing that we're addressing tonight has been a problem among God's people ever since the church began. And we've got to deal with it. We've got to work with it. And Paul's admonition to them here is to exercise a measure of patience and long-suffering with one another and forgiveness. And we need to do the same thing. Furthermore, we could serve as motivation for others. We talked a little bit along this line when we said find areas where you can help make things better. But you know, when you get busy working, you can be sort of a spark plug or a motivator for others. In fact, your enthusiasm, your excitement, your diligence, your hard work can become contagious. And others see that in you, and then they begin to do that sort of thing themselves. For instance, what about organizing a Bible study? Maybe inviting some people into your home for a Bible study. Could you do that? Well, really, you could, couldn't you? And you know, the fact that you took that initiative to do that yourself, and then it works well, and people come, and good things result from that, then that might be a motivator for others to do something. David was telling me today about a member up at Jamestown who talked to someone at the grocery store, and that person came. Ends up that they had been a Christian years ago, but had been out of service for a long time, but that person was restored, and now attending consistently there at Jamestown. Just a little initiative. One person talking to one person. But that, I tell you, that's an encouraging story. And that may well motivate some others to do the same sort of thing. Just talk to someone. Just be a motivator. See if you can motivate others. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, it says, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as ye also are doing." Notice the admonition. Encourage one another and build up one another. I want to tell you, that's in stark contrast to the idea of griping and complaining and bringing other people down. And that's too often what happens. We gripe and complain. And instead of encouraging, we end up discouraging others. People are not motivated to do better because of their association with us. They're actually discouraged from even trying, maybe, because we have brought them down. Encourage one another. Build up one another. All right. Several things that I hope you agree are just common sense, but also biblical suggestions as how we ought to work together in a local congregation. I've got to repeat to you again that we're not talking here about doctrinal error or moral impurity. We're talking about non-sinful imperfections that exist in any local congregation because local congregations are made up of fallible people. Finally, one last thing to add to this list. Keep your eye on the main thing. You know, all too often we get sidetracked, get all upset about the setting on the thermostat or the stains on the carpet or the kind of songbooks we're singing. Those are not really important at all. You know that thermostat thing? Could I say something about that thermostat? That thermostat problem is never going away. It's just never going to go away. We're going to have that problem forevermore. And the reason why is because we've got the men who come in and they're wearing coats and they've got a necktie choking them around the neck and they're hot. I'm telling you, it's hot. And the women come in light cotton dresses and they're cold. And I'll tell you, you're not going to fix that. There's no place you can set that thermostat that is going to please everybody. It's impossible. As we said earlier, put up with it. But that's not the main thing. That is not the main thing. The main thing is we want to go to heaven when this life is over. And we want to go there together. We want to be gathered around God's throne in eternity, singing praises to him there. That's the main thing. Keep your eye on the main thing. That's what we've got to do. Look again. We started with this verse in Philippians 3 where Paul was describing himself. You remember he said, I have not already attained, either am already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Notice this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what matters. Paul said, that is what matters. That's what I'm striving for. And that's got to be the thing that's driving us forward. As individuals and as congregations, let us press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, I hope that sharing those thoughts is helpful to us all tonight. Churches are imperfect. That's just a matter of fact. But I'll tell you, we have a perfect head in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be thankful that the Lord allows imperfect people like us to be a member of his body, his church, his family. That's a great thing. And let's take advantage of that and let's use our opportunities effectively. We thank you for listening carefully to what we've had to say. We're going to conclude our lesson with a song of invitation. As we sing this song, we're going to be encouraging everyone to think about your relationship with God. Are you right with God? Our lesson tonight has been addressed to those of us who are already Christians. And so let's speak first to us who are already Christians. Is your life right with God? Have you been living faithfully? You're a Christian. You made a commitment. You promised that you would serve the Lord faithfully. Have you been doing that? If not, we urge you to come back to him in repentance, confession, and prayer. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to become a member of his body, the church. You need to have your past sins forgiven. You need to have that great hope of heaven and eternity. That happens by obeying that simple gospel plan of salvation. Hear the truth, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If we can help you in any way in making your life right with God, let us know while we stand and sing this song.